Our New Testament reading, Revelation 10. Hear the word of God. I'll tell you what, it's such a short chapter, and everybody's excused that has a baby in their arms, but why don't we stand and hear the reading of Holy Scripture. This is God's word. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. The word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned, the title of the message this evening, God Alone Knows of the future. There's an old gospel song some of you may have sung years ago, but it has the words, I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. The doctrine that God alone knows the future is a comfort to Christians. There is a lot that we, in our finiteness and humanity, do not understand. But there is a God in heaven who does understand. His knowledge is perfect and exhaustive, even including future things. When I say exhaustive, I don't mean it's exhausting, like you have a big job to do and it's exhausting. But exhaustive means he knows everything, all of the big things. He knows the movements and the trends in society, but he also knows even every little event. I mean, every little event, just down to the cell, down to the atom, down to the movement of electrons and so forth. God knows all of that. He determines all of that. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world in his incarnation, and he knows with perfect knowledge what is going to take place in the future. During the final weeks of his earthly life, as he was about to institute the Lord's Supper, he gave instructions to a couple of his disciples. Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So the disciples went, and they found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Luke 22. Utterly amazing. Jesus foretells the future with perfect understanding. This was not some vaguely worded promise of success. Our Lord predicted the future with perfect accuracy. He nailed it. The disciples went and found it just as he had said to them. This perfect knowledge of the future is a remarkable testimony to his divinity. Only God can know the future with certainty. Jesus is God. Well, think of another of his predictions, one uttered again and again on different occasions. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. Matthew 20, 18 and 19. Jesus spoke with such clarity that his enemies, but strangely not his disciples, understood exactly what he had said. And when the time came, they persuaded Pilate to order a guard at the tomb. Again, a remarkable testimony to Jesus' divinity. Here is one who knows the future with perfect certainty and perfect accuracy. Dear brothers and sisters, your life and destiny are perfectly secure with him. Do you want to go to heaven? Then put your trust in him. Heed his words. Do what he tells you to do. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3, 14 and 15. Dear Saint of God, you can rest upon his word. If you commit your life to Christ, believing on his word, putting your eternal destiny in his care, he will save you. You will never perish, but have eternal life. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. John 6, 39. That is his promise, and he cannot fail. I have 3 points this afternoon. 1, an open book. 2, a prophetic declaration. 3, a commandment to take and eat the book. First, an open book. When in the opening verses of our chapter, the resurrected, glorified, exalted Christ sets his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, a declaration of his sovereignty over all things, a figure of speech known as hendiades, two words conjoined by a conjunction that are used to express a single notion. He cries out with the voice of a lion's roar, as it were, a frightening cry that strikes the fear of God into his enemies and followers alike. And the seven thunders utter their voices. The voice of the ascended, exalted Son of God brings to mind the voice of God over Sinai, with its thunderings, lightnings, smoke, and voices. It is the same voice. The voice that thundered God's holy law over Mount Sinai now thunders not only the destruction of the holy city that had rejected Christ, but gives God's plan for the far-off future. In the words of Chilton, of course everyone wants to know, what did the seven thunders say? An astounding amount of scholarly ink has been wasted on the solution to this problem. But in this life at least, we can never know the answer. That's what he says. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Yes, John was about to write, but he heard this voice from heaven telling him to seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered. Do not write them. So here then is an open book, a prophecy revealing Christ as the omnipotent one with perfect knowledge of the future, revealing that knowledge to his servant John, but then instructing him to seal up the things that the seven thunders uttered and not to write them. The message was intended for John's ears only. It was not intended for the church at large. This was all part of God's perfect plan. We know that God always makes the right decision. If he thought we needed to know this information, he would have revealed it. But in this case, he deemed that we do not need to know this information. His people do not have to have perfect, exhaustive knowledge of the future. He has told us what he wants us to know, and he seals up the rest. He wants us to trust him implicitly, following him as the good shepherd, leading his people to heaven. A flock of sheep doesn't need to have specific information concerning where the shepherd is going to lead them on a particular day. They don't set up a committee to go to the shepherd early in the morning and demand, where are you going to take us today? Are you sure this is the best plan for us? It is the shepherd's job to take care of the sheep. It is the sheep's job to follow. My shepherd will supply my need. Jehovah is his name. That's all we need to know. Christian, you and I are in the hands of the Good Shepherd. He has promised to give us eternal life, and he's promised that no enemy can pluck us out of his hand. That's really all we need to know. If we demand to know more, then we're not really trusting him. My dear wife is a great help to me. And sometimes when we're ready to go out of the house, she'll ask me, do you have your keys? Do you have your credit card and so forth? And I try to say, it's all taken care of. Let's just go on out to the car. Let's get in the car. But it's good in our particular case. Sometimes I may have forgotten something, and her reminder is a good reminder. But in the case of the Lord, we don't need to be reminding him. He's not forgetful. He doesn't lose track of things, and he certainly doesn't lose track of his people. And if we think we need to know more, then we're really not trusting in him. So here before us is an open book, the Bible. It is a perfect book. Every word of God is pure. God has revealed everything that he wants his people to know. The church must preach all of the Bible, the whole counsel of God, and nothing that's not in the Bible. Christ has called his under-shepherds to exposit or explain and to apply the teachings of his word. What his sheep need is the ordinary means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. We do not need what false shepherd's style is inside information, hidden secrets that are in the Word of God that the church never noticed before. R.J. Rushdoony wrote, "Man is more often prompted by curiosity than by obedience." End quote. Such explains the popularity of the charismatic churches with their new revelations of the Spirit. People get bored with the old story of Jesus and his love. They want more. What some religious peddler is peddling. The faithful church is not like a salesman hawking his product in an infomercial, trying to keep his audience tuned in. Wait, there's more. Christ is the good shepherd, and our job is to follow him, studying the open book. Well, second, notice a prophetic declaration. Consider verses 5 through 7. "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." Well, here is the prophetic declaration. There should be delay no longer. The destruction of Jerusalem, what the Lord Jesus calls the Great Tribulation, was imminent. In the final chapter of the book of Revelation, John will be commanded, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." O keros angisastein, the time is near, the time is at hand. Jesus had given fair warning in Matthew 24. The gospel of the kingdom would be preached in all the world. That's the word ekumene, the inhabited earth, the Mediterranean region. It's not talking about the whole globe here. The gospel would be preached in all the world, the ekumene. Ekumene comes from the word ekos, meaning house, and then the many is dwelling, that where people are dwelling in the house, something like that. This is referring to the Mediterranean region. The gospel would be preached. Then the end would come. The book of Acts describes and documents how the gospel, carried by men such as Paul and Silas, indeed had been preached in the whole Mediterranean world. Though many Jews had been obedient to the faith, and especially many priests, the book of Acts notes, the Jews as a whole rejected the Messiah. In the words of Paul to the Thessalonians, "The wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." 1 Thessalonians 2:16. The Great Tribulation, the term coming from Matthew 24, verse 20, was about to happen. It would not be pretty. The Roman armies would come to Jerusalem's gates. There would be widespread death and destruction. The temple itself would be destroyed. The sacrificial system would come to a definitive end. The Aaronic priesthood would be replaced by the Lord Jesus, the high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Jews would lose their covenantal status. The fullness of the Gentiles would begin to come in. This was all part of God's perfect plan. Here then is the prophetic declaration. There should be delay no longer. Believers now live in the era after the destruction of Jerusalem. The old covenant with its ceremonial laws has passed away. We now come through the new and living way through Christ. Old Testament saints also came through Christ, but now it's explicit. We come through the new and living way, language of the New Testament there. We in the new covenant era have greater knowledge and greater privileges, even as the apostle wrote to the Hebrews, we must never turn back to Judaism, but we must remain faithful to Christ. He must increase, but we must decrease. We must preach the gospel in such a way that the emphasis is not upon the mouthpiece, but upon what is preached, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ must be all in all. The preacher is not indispensable, but Christ is indispensable. If anyone is preaching another Christ, another Jesus, he is a false prophet, and he's to be rejected. Well, thirdly, here is a command to take and eat the book. Consider the last part of our text. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Here was a message that would be sweet in the apostle's mouth, but would make his stomach bitter. Maybe you've had a meal like that sometime where it was very tasty and then later on you had indigestion. That kind of thing does happen. But what is this referring to? Chilton explains, John was called to prophesy about the victory of the church and of the kingdom of God. A necessary corollary to the triumph of the righteous is the destruction of the wicked. The same judgments that deliver us also destroy God's enemies. And while St. John could rejoice in the victory of the church over her enemies, it would still be a wrenching experience to see the once holy city leveled to rubble, the temple torn down and burned to ashes, and hundreds of thousands of his relatives and countrymen starved and tortured, murdered, or sold into slavery. And that's indeed what happened in AD 70. The documentation for that is in Josephus' war, the Wars of the Jews. It's like Amos 5, 18 through 20, where it says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord! For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? The Apostle John would grieve for Israel, the covenant people. They are about to be disinherited and executed, never to be restored as the covenant nation. Well, there's a lesson for us here. We should never take our covenantal status for granted. God's promises are true and glorious, but they are for those who persevere in faith. Jesus taught, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Mark 13:13. That is our job, to endure to the end, trusting in Christ regardless of the circumstances. We cannot save ourselves. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But if God has saved us by his grace, then he wants us to abide in him, to persevere in the way of faith. Things may be difficult in this world. God may not have chosen that we would have an easy life, but God is faithful. He will take care of us. He will watch over us. He will protect us. Even as I was saying this morning, he is our shield and our defender. We don't need to defend ourselves. We need to trust in him. Obedience is the way of blessing. Brothers and sisters, let's be faithful to the Lord. Let's commit our lives unto him. Let's commit our lives and souls to him who is far better able to take care of us than we are able to take care of ourselves. Dark times were coming. The Apostle John was emotionally touched by this. He wasn't just delivering a message that was just all theory and no practice. Here, he ate this scroll, and I'm not sure whether he ate it literally or figuratively. I guess I tend to think he ate it literally. I take that part literally. But it was sweet as honey in his mouth, and that's the way the Word of God is. It's honey from the honeycomb. So the Word of God is to our mouth. But as that food, so to speak, from the scroll got down to his stomach, it was bitter. He was telling the truth about Christ, but it didn't give him joy to be able to say, God is going to be sending judgment, but that was true, and he did do that. Well, obedience is the way of blessing. What God requires of us is that we be faithful to Christ. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. As it tells us in the earlier chapters of Revelation, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're very thankful once again for your word. And Lord, as we think of the horrible judgments that you brought upon your people after they rejected you, Lord, that should get us to thinking. You want us to be faithful. You don't want us to give up our faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that you will help us all, each one, to be faithful unto death and to receive that crown of life which you give to all those that love your appearing. Lord, whatever you need to do in this world to be glorified, do it. However you wish to use us as your servants, that we might be tools for the glory of Christ to be seen. However you want to use us, Lord, use us. We do not pray for an easy life. We do not pray that we might be spared all the evils that you have planned for us. We know, Lord, that whatever calamity you have prepared for us in this veil of tears, you're going to turn it to our good. You cannot fail. You are God Almighty. You have all power to accomplish all your holy will. And yet, Lord, you're a faithful Father as well. Lord, we love you. Lord, we need you just as a father cares for his children. Lord, we know that you will care for us. And Lord, we know that the prophecies concerning the destruction of Jerusalem came to pass exactly as you had given them. And Lord, we know that it was a tumultuous time when people lost everything. sometimes even their very lives. But Lord, we know that the Lord knoweth how to preserve his people out of temptation. And so, Lord, we appeal to you, Lord, do your purpose in our lives. And Lord, whether you want us to die a natural death, or whether you call us to be martyrs for the faith, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be willing. May we, like some of the martyrs of old, willingly go to our death rather than to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we know that someday it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, when we see you on your throne in heaven, the Lamb who was slain, now alive again. Lord, it's going to be worth it. Help us, Lord, to be strong and to quit ourselves like men, as the Bible tells us. Help us to act like those who have made a self-conscious choice to commit ourselves to your care and keeping, both now and forevermore. Lord, hear our prayer through Christ, your Son, our Lord, our Mediator. In his name we pray. Amen.